Well, we finally reached the finale of our story, Moses. We started back in September last year. Some didn't realize we started that far back, but we started in September. And this is the last one. Apologies for our visitors who will have missed all the others, the previous 12. Hopefully you know enough of the story of Moses that this won't seem too strange. We haven't been able to cover everything. It's a massive story, and I will leave it for yourselves to go and study to figure out what bits I've missed out and what God might want to say to you through those bits that we didn't cover. But last time we looked at the story of the golden calf, and I shared how I believe that what happened there was the people took their eyes off God, and that caused them to fall into idolatry. However, because of Moses' amazing love that he had for his people, he stood in the gap between God's anger and the people's sin, and he interceded for them. And as a result of that, God relented from punishing his people. He got them back on track and heading once again to the promised land. So that's how we finished it last time. Now it's nearly 2 years on from when the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're now they're facing probably the biggest decision of their lives. They're right on the threshold of taking the land. Okay, they're a place called Kadesh Barnea, just outside the promised land. And so let's read it together in Numbers chapter 13, and skipping into a little bit of 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran, and all of them were leaders of Israelites. And these are their names. We're going to miss the names out. Skip over to verse 17. Thanks. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are these trees, are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was in season for the first ripe grapes." So they went up and they explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites had cut off there. And at the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those who live in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." And it goes on that God basically says, look, these people are not now going to move into the land. They were mortified about this, so they say, well, okay, we'll go and take the land. They go off and try and take the land. Of course, they get defeated now because God's not with them. And it's a mess, okay? It's a mess. As we look at this scripture, I hope you'll be able to see what I see, that there are two mindsets in this story as the 12 spies go out to explore the land. And the two I can identify really easy are the 10 that go out thinking, "Can we?" And the two just simply believe and say, "We can." And that's the two mindsets I want to explore. You might use different words like "will I," or "I will," or "should I," "I should." You know, put in whatever words you like, but it's that "can I" versus "we can." "Can we" versus "we can." The key here is to understand really what was the purpose of them going out to spy the land. What were they looking for? Were they looking for more detail? It's quite reasonable, I think, to do that in many situations, but we do have to be careful. I'm going to talk about this a few times. We have to be careful when exploring detail. Why? Because the devil is in the detail. We throw that phrase around, but I want us to understand sometimes with the things of God, the devil really is in the detail. And as we're going to see from this story, the more information that these spies got, for 10 of them, you know, what it did was it created more unbelief rather than produce any faith. Also, before we get into the two mindsets, I wanted to explore a little bit about where this decision to go in the land came from. Now, you might say, well, God told them to. Seems to be evident from the scripture that God told them to go. But, you know, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, which is kind of 38 years later, when Moses is recounting this very story, what Moses says is this in verses 21 to 23. "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors told you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the routes we're going to take and the towns we will come to.' And the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe." So whose idea was it? Whose idea? It was the people's idea. And I guess to Moses, it seemed a good idea. I can imagine it. I imagine if I was Moses, I probably would have thought it was a good idea. It seemed okay. So when it says that God said, "Send men out to explore the land," I think it's more like God has given them permission to follow their own heart and doubts, rather than actually what God wanted them to do. If you like, God was probably saying something like, "Okay, send the men out to spy the land if that's what it's going to take them to believe me." So just because God gives into us doesn't mean to say that it always ends well when he gives us permission to do the things that God doesn't really want us to do. And you only have to think back to the story of when God, when the people kept asking God for meat and for the quail, and God gave it, and it wasn't a good end to that story. So as we think of these spies and these two mindsets going out to explore the land, I want us to be clear right from the start, okay, that God wanted these people to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what God wanted. That's what he expected of them. He wanted them to go and take possession of the land. He felt the time was right. Let's look at the first group, the Can We group. Now, I'm not saying that we should never ask ourselves the question, can I or should I? Is this what God wants? Of course, we have to ask that question from time to time. You know, finding what God's will is in our lives or in this church, it's imperative, which is why we have that wonderful moment we talked about last time in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses says, unless your presence goes with us, God, do not send us. You know, Moses realized that, you know, having God with them was everything. And we should feel the same about everything we do and the decisions we make. God, is this your will? It's good to ask that kind of question and explore and seek out God's will. But I don't think that this situation is that. Because God has said many, 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 many times, I'm giving you this land. Go and take this land. There was no doubt. There should have been no doubt that this is what God wanted them to do. They were right on the threshold. And yet, they came to Moses and said, you know, let us go and check out the land. And you can see why God, why Moses thought this was a good idea. I suspect if I was him, I would have felt the same. Maybe when they go and spy out the land and they see this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey and everything that's there, that would increase their faith. That's probably what he thought. Yeah, go and have a look what God's given you. It'll do you good. But actually, it had the opposite effect. Why? Because God knew that this was a stiff-necked people. That's what he called them. He knew they doubted his promises. He knew that their heart was back in Egypt. That had been demonstrated time and time and time again. It's not dissimilar to when they had just crossed the Red Sea and God led them south rather than the more straightforward route, which would have taken them through the Philistine area. If you remember that, God didn't take them through the Philistines because he said that if they saw the Philistines, they would be afraid and they'd want to go back. And so he didn't take them that way, took them a different way. So seeing, right, when we see, rather than increase faith, sometimes can actually produce fear, uncertainty, doubt, unbelief, just because we see. This is why God says, you know, walk by faith, not by sight. So what did they actually say? They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. Giants, walled cities, powerful enemies. Well, it was true. It's true they were there. Although if you look in the scripture in Deuteronomy, that, you know, Moses' historical account, you start to see a bit of exaggeration creeping in. The people are stronger and taller. Well, you know, were they really stronger than them? The cities are large with walls up to the sky. Just imagine them describing this, can't you? The devil was in the details. And those details produced unbelief. When they saw all the challenges and difficulties that lay ahead of them, rather than that produce faith, it produced fear and unbelief. And what did they say? We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. It goes on to say, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people saw all the people we saw were of great size. We saw Nephilim. Nephilim were the kind of the giants you read about in early part of Genesis before the flood. Were they there? But you know, this is what they were saying. They were overwhelmed by what they saw. What's really sad about this, and this is speculation, okay, so what I think is sad about this, I suspect there were lots of people amongst the Israelites who did believe, who were ready and wanted to go and take that land. But once these people came back and started sowing these stories of unbelief and things like this, even their faith started to run out, so that the whole nation didn't believe. The report instilled fear and doubt in all the people, and they tried to hatch a plan to go back to Egypt. Would you believe it? Ask a question. Why couldn't they have remembered all that God had done? This is a really important thing for all of us when we're wrestling with faith over unbelief. Start remembering all the wonderful things God has done for you throughout your life. Why couldn't they remember how God brought them out of Egypt? How he protected them from the destroying angel? How he opened a way through the Red Sea? These are big things. These are bigger things he's probably ever done for us. How he closed up the waters whilst the Egyptians pursued them so they could be completely set free from their enemy. Why couldn't they believe the provision of water and daily manna? Why couldn't they remember about the victory over the Amalekites? Why couldn't they have remembered all these things and simply believe that when God says, I'm giving you this land, they could have taken that land? Why couldn't they believe it? Why? Because they wanted more proof. I want more proof. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this whole journey. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says this, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things that they did. What example did they set? Their example was unbelief. They just didn't believe. They wanted more proof. They wanted more proof. They had experienced so much of God's faithfulness to help them to believe, but they wanted more. What do I learn from this? And I hope that we can all learn from this. You know, there comes a time when you simply got to believe. You've just got to believe that God doesn't want to give you more proof. He doesn't want to show you more details, because those details will probably have a negative effect. And he just wants you to believe. He wants you to say, we can, I can, I should, I will. I just want to pause for a moment. I only added this in this week, but I want to pause for a moment and I want to honour our trustees in this church. This might seem a strange thing, but you'll understand where I'm coming from at the moment. I want to honour Sue, Dave, Rich, Michelle. I'm a trustee too, but I would admit that probably my role is much greater, much more biased towards the leadership of the church, but I am a trustee. Why do I want to honour the trustees? Because the trustee role is hard. And why is it hard? Because in a way, their job is to go out and explore and look at the details. I'm going to tell you that's a horrible job, because what I'm preaching here is the details can produce fear, uncertainty, doubt, unbelief, and all these other things. But their job, because they have a legal responsibility over the running of this church and safety and everything like this, they look at the details. And it's not that I want them to come back and say we've got the word of God wrong. But I want them to go and say, well, if this is what God is telling us to do, how do we do it? That's hard. And when you see all the challenges and the obstacles, the chance and the vulnerability of becoming, you know, overwhelmed by the things, that the challenges that lie ahead, are real. So church, pray for our trustees, because that responsibility is the kind of stuff that goes on in the background, doesn't get talked about a lot. But I'm talking about it now because it's so important. Church, we need to pray for our trustees and how the trustees works with the overall leadership, because we hear the word of God. They have to go and look at all the challenges, and we have to figure a way of moving forward. So pray for our trustees. Let's move on. In the midst of all these faithless reports that he got from the 10 spies, there were just two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can. We can." The first thing Caleb tries to do, and it's something I've always loved about this story, whenever I've preached about this story, it always jumps out to me. He tries to silence the people. You've got to try and picture it. You know, they're being bombarded. Oh, you know, the land's full of giants. And there's walls are fortified, they're all up to here, there's enemies all over the place. You know, we just can't do this. And you know, Caleb's listening to all this stuff and he just wants to say, "Oh, will you shut up? Be quiet. Silence." Because all this stuff is getting into his head and he's trying to rob him from a conviction, from a word that he believes that they should go out and take that land, and they're talking rubbish. They don't think they are. But from Caleb and Joshua's perspective, they believe in God, and what they are hearing are lies. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to silence the voices that are pounding in our heads, those voices of doubt and lies. And sometimes those voices aren't in our head. Sometimes those voices are in people around us who are just sowing stuff, really sowing their own doubts. They're not completely, you know, foundationless, but they're sowing their own doubts into you, and you become vulnerable to the things other people say. And sometimes, you know, you've just got to silence the voices when you believe with all your heart and conviction that you heard God and this is what God wants you to do. You know, everyone knew in their head what God had said. They did. Every child of Israel, every Israelite knew what God had said. "Go up, take the land I promised your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey." They all knew it in their head, but I reckon only Joshua and Caleb had that word in their heart. When the word is in your heart, it's harder to take away. And I know sometimes head, heart's a hard concept, but I hope you know what I mean. The difference between something that you just kind of know about, it's in your head, a bit of knowledge, versus when something you carry in your heart as a deep conviction and belief that this is true and it's what God says. And what does Caleb say next? He said, "We should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." What a different message. Had Caleb not seen the giants? Was he able to say that because he hadn't seen the giants? And he hadn't seen the fortified cities? And he hadn't seen all the enemies in the hills and along the river and all that? Had he not seen any of these things? Of course he had seen them. Come on, of course he had. But his heart and focus was on the promises of God. This is what God has said. And so instead of going out there thinking, can I? He was probably spying out the land, saying, how can I? How do I do this? Which incidentally is what the children of Israel claimed to be saying when they said to Moses, "Let's go out and spy out the land so we can see this, this and this." Clearly that's not really what they were doing. Caleb goes on to say that with God with them, they can devour their prey, not the other way around. That their protection is gone and that there was no reason for them to be afraid. Now, the difference between the two reports is almost immeasurable. It's massive. Just massive. And I know we've thought about this, we've considered this thought before, but, you know, sometimes God's word needs to be caught, not taught. It needs to be captured in our spirits, in our hearts, in our beings. It needs to get right in there. It's not just a piece of head knowledge or teaching. You know, when it's in our heads, it's ever so easy for negative, contrary thoughts to come flooding in, robbing us of our faith. But when it's in our hearts, it's much harder to displace. You know, I love the fact that the giants, incidentally, you know where the giants were? They found the giants in Hebron. And, you know, I try to picture sometimes Caleb, this mighty man of God, standing at Hebron, looking, thinking, I can't believe I'm standing here. This is Hebron. This is where God spoke to Abraham years ago. When God said to Abraham, look at this, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to make you a great nation to bless the nations. Or, you know, and he was saying all these things. I can't believe it. God, you said we're going to take it. And here I am. I'm standing where you spoke to Abraham. This is incredible. I felt a bit of that when I went to Israel and I walked some of the paths where Jesus walked. It's quite surreal to think, gosh, I'm walking where Jesus walked. And I can imagine that Caleb and Joshua probably were stood there in Hebron, overwhelmed with God's promise of what he was going to do. You know, I love the psalm where it says in Psalm 119, 11, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. You've got to get the word from your head to your heart, because when it's in your heart, you're stronger. You won't sin against God. You know, sometimes conviction is everything, and sometimes conviction, in fact, is all you have. All you have. And it can be hard to stand against those who do not share your conviction. But conviction is really important in that sense of what God is saying. I'm sure you all know how the story ends. Only Joshua and Caleb and that generation of under 20s finally enter the land. And 38 years later, afraid we're not going to carry on the journey. This is our finale today. The rest of the nation, including Moses and Aaron, they die in the wilderness, never enter the promised land. What a shame. What if they'd been different? What if they said, okay, yeah, we can take the land. Have you ever said to yourself, I wonder what might have been? I wonder if I just made that decision rather than that decision. I wonder if I just believed God then. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that? I wonder what might have been experience. Horrible. I do not recommend the what might have been experience. So much better to believe God. How do we apply this? In fact, how do we apply this whole journey, not just this story now? So we've been studying this since September. This is part 13, okay? So we've done 13 of these. How does it all apply? You know, we started right at the beginning, didn't we? Moses born, he's taken to live in a palace. He finds himself having to run away into the desert after killing an Egyptian slave master. He takes hold of God's call over his life at the burning bush to lead his people out of Egypt. All the ups and downs of leading a people who needed to understand what it meant to be the people of God, miracle after miracle, as they all depended on God for protection, for provision, for direction. What have we learned? Well, let's just step back and think about that story. It started with the people of God not being a nation. They weren't a nation. They were a small clan or something like that. They were not a nation, but they became, through this journey, the nation of Israel, called to bless the nations around them, called to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Yes, they needed to be trained and taught in the things of God, what it meant to be a child of God, but to fulfill everything they needed to fulfill and be that light, you know, to the world around them, God needed to take them to this land, for them to be established properly as a nation so that the glory of God could shine out. This was all part of God's incredible plan. And it's just the same for us. You know, we start with no faith. We don't know God. And then we come to faith. But our faith is infant faith. It's immature. And we have to learn what it means to walk day by day with God. We have to learn what it means to face challenges and have to apply faith and believe God and become strong in that faith. We have to learn, don't we, to put some of the past behind us, something that the children of Israel struggled to do. And they have to strive forward to become what God wants you to become, to step into his purposes. And sometimes we fall, don't we? On that journey, sometimes we fall over and we sin and we have to repent. But God picks us up. Sometimes we lose our way, but God brings us back. But it's all with the purpose of bringing us into maturity so that we can be lights in the darkness, so that we can free the captives, so that we can heal the brokenhearted. These are the things that God wants us to do as a church. It's what God wants us to do as individuals. That's what the promised land means to you and me. It's not the rapture. It's not when we get to heaven. It's the here and now, as it was the here and now for the children of Israel. You need to come into everything that God has called you to be, strong in him, shining brightly for Jesus, so that we can be a blessing to everybody around us. You know, in your own time, we can't do it now, I would encourage you to read through Hebrews, and particularly read through Hebrews chapters 3 to 6. And it talks about entering God's rest. What's that all about? Falling asleep? Putting your feet up? Having a bit of a snooze? No, it's not that kind of rest. That's not what it means. It's the coming into God's rest. It's coming into everything that God has planned for you, to becoming into maturity. It's, if you like, it's stepping up a gear in today's language. You know, the children of Israel, they've been called to take possession of the land and to be the light unto the Gentiles, but they failed because of unbelief. And it says in Hebrews 3:7-8, it says this: today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. It goes on to say in verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all of those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Hear that phrase? They would never enter his rest. Was it not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter that rest because of their unbelief. Ooh, did you catch that? They didn't enter the promised land. They didn't enter into God's rest. They didn't enter into everything that God wanted for them because they didn't believe. Ouch. People of God, we've got to learn to believe. Quite simply, we've got to learn to believe. We love this scripture, don't we, in Hebrews 4:11. This is the writer going on to explain. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Their example? Unbelief. Don't follow their example. We've got to believe. And he says, make every effort. You have to work at it, folks. Your Christian walk with God has to be outworked with fear and trembling. You've got to work your faith. It doesn't just come landing on you in dollops of good stuff. As much as we'd love to sit there and just let God bless me. You've got to work at it. You've got to walk by faith. It's like a muscle. It has to be developed and exercise. You grow lazy, what happens? You lose that strength. Gosh, you know, I've seen my dad, because of COVID, my dad would go to the, he's in his 90s, he would go to the gym regularly and he was doing well. COVID hit, he was housebound. And now he can barely do anything because his muscles have wasted away. That is real, that is truth. And the same truth applies to us spiritually. When you do not work out your salvation with fear and trembling, when you do not strive to enter his rest, then we become spiritually weak. We become spiritually weak and we lose that strength, and then uncertainty creeps in, doubt creeps in, and it leads to that what might have been. I probably could sum up things I've learned from this story, and you may have different things, but I could sum up what I've learned and what I take away from this whole series in three small phrases. Be in his presence, listen to his word, trust and obey. Be in his presence. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us. That's how this whole series started. I reminded you last time when I was at New Wine, this word was spoken. It touched my heart. I had a conviction, folks. This is what God wanted us to do. I was faithful to that conviction, and we've done this whole series. In the presence of God, I listen to his word. I listen to his prophetic. That's why we need his presence. That's why we need to find times where a space where we can just be there and listen to what God is saying. Capture what it is that God has for us, both corporately as a church and individually in our own personal walks with God. We need to listen. But that's not enough. We've got to do it. You've got to trust and obey. Yeah, explore a little bit. Be careful you don't over-explore. And find the devil in the details. You know, the children of Israel's unbelief turned a short journey into a long journey. It could have taken them 2 years. It probably was always going to take them 2 years because God needed to work in their lives. But it could have been that it would have only taken them 2 years. Instead, it took 40 years. And even then, only Joshua, Caleb, and the under 20s got into that land. You know, as that nation came full circle 38 years later, from this dreadful story we're talking about today, God said to Joshua, who was now leading those people, he said to Joshua in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp. Tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own." Or as the old song goes, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid, I am not dismayed, for I'm walking in faith and victory. Yes, I'm walking in faith and victory, for the Lord your God is with you. I'm going to run through the land, I'm going to tell everyone, get ready, we're going to take the land." You know the song, it's a great song, and it's about this story. Are you ready? Are you ready to take the land? I want to finish by posing a question. How are you going to live the rest of your life? And I appreciate some have more rest of the life than others. It's just a fact. But you know, we all have a rest of our lives. We all have the rest of our lives. Are you going to wander around Kadesh Barnea just aimlessly and without real purpose or impact? Or are you going to be like Caleb, who was in his 80s, folks? He was in his 80s and he was still believing God's word. And he went up and he fought the giants and God gave him that land of Hebron. What a fantastic, faithful God he is to those who are faithful to him. Stop looking for more proof. If God is speaking to you, if you're carrying a word right now, you're feeling something in your spirit, okay, you know, weigh it up, talk to a few people, but don't go looking to too much detail because you will find the devil. Believe God. Believe he's more than able. Remember, be confident of this. He who has begun a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6 and Romans 8:31 said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen.